Thank you very, very much. I'm glad to be here and to have the opportunity we have tonight to discuss something of monumental importance to the whole Church of Jesus Christ. We do not enter the discussion tonight vindictively or with an I told you so approach. We approach the subject tonight, who really wrote the Book of Mormon? Who really wrote the Book of Mormon? With a great burden of love and compassion and welcome for members of the Mormon Church who are with us here now and who will be seeing this on television and hearing it over the radio. The subject we are discussing is not something small, is not something inconsequential. It involves the lives of 3.8 million people who belong to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormons. You cannot fault the Mormons for their success, their zeal, or their dedication. They literally carved an empire out of the wilderness. And you can't argue with success. They have been successful. Our national magazines point out that the income of the Mormon Church is approximately $3 million per day, and their assets are uncounted as of the present moment. They have 21,000 full-time missionaries in the field spreading Mormonism's views. And they are capable of reaching all across the world with the resources they have at their disposal. They control American stores, 78% of the sugar beet industry of the United States, large blocks of stock in the Central Pacific Railroad, Zion Mercantile, the European health spas. Jack LaLanne's operation is owned by U.S. Industries, which is a Mormon conglomerate, Marriott Motor Hotels. All of these things bear the stamp of the Mormon activity. You cannot argue with them for what they have been able to accomplish. You cannot challenge their sincerity or their dedication or their willingness to suffer for their faith. And we would not accuse them on any grounds such as this. What we are going to be discussing tonight is the truthfulness of Joseph Smith, Jr., the Mormon prophet. For it is upon his word and the Book of Mormon that the whole Mormon Church rests today. If the Book of Mormon is false, if it was written by someone other than Joseph Smith, then the claims of the Mormon Church are bankrupt. And one of the Mormon's chief apostles once wrote that we should convince them by logic and by scripture if they are wrong. He said if we were to see them in the wrong, we should correct them so that they might be saved. Well, that is the attitude of the Christian church. If Mormonism is correct, then everybody who thinks at all should be a Mormon, because Mormonism doesn't claim to be Protestant or Catholic. It claims to be the Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, to the exclusion of everybody else. Therefore, we are dealing with a tremendous challenge. And I think in the 147 years they have been in existence, they have grown from 30 people to 3.8 million people worldwide because they had zeal and they were willing to go out and evangelize for what they believed was the truth. King Solomon said, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." It is perfectly possible, Solomon said, to pursue what you believe with all your heart is right and true, and to be sincerely in error, and that the end of it is eternal spiritual death. We have to agree with the Word of God that the primary task of the Christian church is to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior. And we must do this to the Mormons and to everyone else. Pastor Wilkerson has said that at Melody Land we love everybody. We do. We love for the sake of the Lord Jesus, and we resist evil for the same reason, because we love the Lord Jesus. And therefore it's necessary to speak the truth in love and to bring things out where everybody can see them. I'd like you to open your Bibles if you have them with you, and I hope you do. How many have your Bibles? Good thinking. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter. We read the words of the Apostle Paul in a very important context. Said the apostle, writing to a young Christian church, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel out of heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, verse 9, so I now say again, if anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. There was a divine anathema or damnation pronounced upon people who perverted the gospel of Christ. And the scripture says here, even if an angel materializes and gives you any other good news than that which we have given you, you're to count the angel damned. Does that give you some idea of how strongly the Word of God speaks on the subject of other gospels? We are warned again, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am afraid for you, verse 3, that as the serpent tricked Eve through his subtlety, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, you might well go along with it. So we are warned about a counterfeit Jesus, counterfeit Holy Spirit, counterfeit gospel, counterfeit apostles, verse 13, counterfeit ministers, and all of them are under satanic control. They are his ministers, says the scripture. And they are transformed to look like Christians. And don't marvel at this, says the Apostle Paul. Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. It is no great thing if his ministers are transformed to look like the ministers of righteousness. It is possible to use the name Jesus. It is possible to use the term gospel. It is possible to say Holy Spirit. It is possible to quote the Bible. It is possible to speak of Christian baptism. It is possible to go through all of the outward appearances of Christianity. And Jesus says, when I meet those kind of people, I will say, I never knew you. Leave me, workers of iniquity. Why does he say it? Because they are not worshipers of the living God. They are not servants of Christ. They do not know him as their Lord and as their Savior. They have appropriated the vocabulary of Christianity, but they have never believed in Jesus Christ as their true Savior and Lord. You can have all of these outward appearances, and you can be lost, says the Scripture. Besides, if success alone is the mark of the blessing of God, then the Jehovah's Witnesses are more blessed than the Mormons, because the Jehovah's Witnesses have been around some 50 years after the Mormons, and they are rapidly catching up with the Mormons. They print more literature than the Mormons and make more calls and more evangelism for the Watchtower than the Mormon Church. Yet the Mormons say the Jehovah's Witnesses are not of God. So it is possible to have all the appearances of Christianity, all the vocabulary, and not be a Christian. Now, there's only one way to get to the core of Mormon theology. Because what I read you before in Galatians chapter 1 is a description of exactly what a young man named Joseph Smith Jr. said happened to him. An angel named Moroni appeared to Joseph in 1823 and told him that if he would dig in the hill Cumorah, there he would find miraculous plates. Joseph allegedly dug. He found golden plates. On the golden plates, written in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, which Joseph couldn't read, was a marvelous story. Joseph asked the angel for help. The angel was extremely obliging. Joseph was presented with the Urim and the Thummim from the Old Testament, two glass-like objects in bows, that when he looked through them, the Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics turned into English. And from that, Joseph translated what is known today as the Book of Mormon. In the Mormon Articles of Faith, it is so important that the Book of Mormon is called, and I quote, the Word of God, close quote. It is revered by Mormons over the Bible itself. Of the Bible, they say, that it's the Word of God insofar as it's correctly translated. But they don't say that about the Book of Mormon. They say the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, period. They claim it's a second witness to the Bible. They claim it details our Lord's appearances here on this continent and his witness to the American Indians. It is a vastly detailed story which Smith translated, allegedly, from these plates. The question which faces us right now, an all-important question, is this. Did Joseph Smith Jr. really get the message from an angel, or did Joseph Smith Jr. get the message from someplace else? Because if the Book of Mormon's false, the whole structure of the church which rests upon it disappears automatically. If Joseph lied, if Joseph perverted the documents, if Joseph got it any place else but from God, then the whole structure of Mormon theology is gone. Not because I say so, but because the Mormon church says everything rests on the Book of Mormon. So that is the real issue. That is the issue we're going to address ourselves to in just a moment. The last few years, the Mormon church had suffered some serious setbacks. And those setbacks ought to be brought out to the public so they'll never forget it. Mormon church has maintained for years that the Pearl of Great Price, one of its sacred books, of which I have a copy here, is, in effect, a divine revelation which Joseph Smith Jr. certified, and he even translated from the Book of Abraham, an original papyri in Egyptian, and we have that in the book, The Pearl of Great Price, a sacred text of the Mormon Church. For many years, it's been under question by scholars because of the fact that in the Book of Abraham, you have the awful statement that black people are under a divine curse, and that people come into the world with this curse, and that the Negro is under the curse and can never attain the Mormon priesthood. That's a tremendous statement, because it is so opposed to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he would break down all the barriers which separate people, and he would instead bring us all together as one body in himself. God doesn't care what color your skin is. God only cares whether or not you've been to Calvary. Amen? But speaking in the name of God Almighty, Joseph Smith Jr. said that the Mormon church would regard the Negro as inferior and that they could not attain that priesthood. Should there be any doubt, I quote from Mormon Doctrine by Apostle Bruce McConkie, quote, speaking of when you existed in your spirit before you arrived here, which is a Mormon doctrine. In the pre-existent eternity, various degrees of valiance and devotion to the truth were exhibited by different groups of our Father's spirit offspring. One-third of the spirit hosts of heaven came out in open rebellion and were cast out without bodies, becoming the devil and his angels. The other two-thirds stood affirmatively for Christ. There were no neutrals. To stand neutral in the midst of war is a philosophical impossibility. The Lord said, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Matthew 12:30. Of the two-thirds that followed Christ, however, some were more valued than others. The whole house of Israel was chosen in pre-existence to come to mortality as children of Jacob. Now listen to this very carefully, because God said this. Those who were less valiant in pre-existence and who thereby had certain spiritual restrictions imposed upon them during mortality are known to us as Negroes. I didn't say it. God said it. Such spirits are sent to earth through the lineage of Cain, the mark
put upon him for his rebellion against God and his murder of Abel, being a black skin. Quote, "The Negroes are not equal with other races where the receipt of certain spiritual blessings are concerned, particularly the priesthood and the temple blessings that flow therefrom. But this inequality is not of man's origin, it is the Lord's doing." Close quote. So according to divine revelation from Joseph Smith, the Negro is cursed by God. I hold here one of the most amazing documents I think ever unearthed in the history of religion. It happens to be Joseph Smith Jr.'s translation of this Egyptian. That is the Egyptian right there. You can't see it up close. Take my word for it. It's Egyptian. And Joseph Smith's translation. Did Joseph have any qualifications for translating Egyptian? No. He couldn't read Egyptian. We found out that he couldn't read Egyptian after some Egyptologists began to check his translation. But in 1965, the Mormon Church was presented with the actual manuscript that Joseph Smith used to translate the Pearl of Great Price. And that manuscript was presented by the Museum of Modern Art in New York. The Mormon Church hailed it as a great discovery, and the Mormon Church put to work on the translation its greatest scholar in Egyptology, Professor D.J. Nelson. Professor Nelson was designated by the head of the church to translate it. He eagerly took the manuscript, which contained the Book of Abraham, and proceeded to translate it. When he finished his translation, he contacted the president of the Mormon Church and said, "We have a problem." The president of the Mormon Church, quite naturally, wanted to know what the problem was. Dr. Nelson said, "The problem is that what Joseph says the manuscript says and what the manuscript says are two entirely different things." He then submitted the manuscript to four Egyptologists, and they studied it and came back and said the same thing. Then Nelson tried to have it published by the Mormon Church. They willfully and deliberately suppressed the manuscript. They would not let the Mormon people see it. And the reason they wouldn't let them see it is contained in D.J. Nelson's letter of resignation to the Mormon Church. Attention, First Presidency Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, Salt Lake City, Utah. This letter is to inform you that it is our considered desire that my own name and those of my wife and daughter be removed from the membership rolls of the Latter-day Saints Church. We, D.J. Nelson, Catherine G. Nelson, Kim Sherry Nelson, do freely and with full understanding of the implications of the step, require that our names be removed from all member records of the LDS Church. I, D.J. Nelson, do hereby renounce and relinquish the priesthood which I now hold. Following my translation, the first to be published of the bulk of the hieratic and hieroglyphic Egyptian texts upon the Metropolitan Joseph Smith papyri fragments, three of the most eminent Egyptologists now living published corroborating translations. These amply prove, listen, the fraudulent nature of the Book of Abraham, in which lies the unjust assertion that Negroes are unworthy of participation in the highest privileges of the LDS Church. We do not wish to be associated with a religious organization which teaches lies and adheres to policies so blatantly opposed to the civil and religious rights of some citizens of the United States. He followed this up with another statement to the church, which he declared that the scientific community considers the Book of Abraham an insult. Now, in that Book of Abraham is the statement that the Negroes are cursed. So Joseph Smith Jr. lied about the translation, lied about the Egyptian, lied about the document, and in addition, he lied about the Negro because he was a racist. And he put in there that the Negro was cursed because Joseph thought so, not because God said so. Now that is some insight into the character of Joseph Smith Jr., the Mormon prophet.
A second insight into his character should also be mentioned. Joseph Smith Jr. denied that he had ever been arrested and convicted of fortune-telling. And this is his own statement on the subject, which is pretty clear. In October of 1825, I hired with Josiah Stoll of Chenango County to dig for a silver mine. Hence arose the very prevalent story of my having been a money digger, close quote. Joseph says he never had anything to do with these things. But a Presbyterian minister, the Reverend Wesley Walters, who works with Christian Research Institute, has done an invaluable service for us. Here, unearthed from the court records of Chenango County, New York, is the actual trial conviction of Joseph Smith Jr. for fortune-telling. A document which is unimpeachably authentic, certified. You may look for yourself anytime you wish. We will provide you with free copies if you would like to have it. It says, Joseph Smith, the glass looker. What's a glass looker? Somebody that takes stones, puts them in their hat, says they can see buried treasure, and cons people into giving them money. Joseph was caught and convicted. He says, it never happened. The Mormon Church says, it never happened. We have a very important statement by Oliver Cowdery, one of whose relatives is here today. Quote, previous to his obtaining the record, some very officious person complained of him, Joseph Smith, as a disorderly person, and brought him before the authorities of the county. But there was no cause for action, and he was honorably acquitted. They deny that there is any existing proof for such a trial. Apostle John Witzo. And it is stated, and I quote, if this court record is authentic, it is the most damning evidence in existence against Joseph Smith. Dr. Hugh Nibley, the chief apologist for the Mormon Church. Well, there's your damning evidence. In print. And we haven't heard a single word yet from Salt Lake City about how Joseph lied. But the other day, Mr. Walters came through with another one. He sent me, after some very hard digging, a copy from a magistrate who knew of Joseph Smith's trial. We have that now in the man's own handwriting. And that manuscript says that Joseph was not only tried there and convicted, but he was hauled over to another township and tried again, but the record says he took leg bail. Do you know what leg bail was? He split. It's a modern translation, but that'll do. He left. Then the magistrate says he returned a year later and pleaded before the court that the statute of limitations had run and they couldn't put him in jail. Another incident of how valuable is the testimony of Joseph Smith, Jr. Racist, false translator, and allegedly owner and proprietor of the Book of Mormon. Now, there's only one way to find out if you can really trust Smith, and that's to put what he says to the test. Some of his words have remained with us, and the Mormon Church has not really been too successful in suppressing some of these particular comments. One of them I particularly liked because in it, Joseph, in his own modest fashion, made some claims for himself. As hard as it may be for you to understand, Smith claimed that he had accomplished a work that the apostles had failed to do, the prophets could not accomplish, and that even Jesus Christ had failed to accomplish. He said he was able to hold the church together. Nobody could do it but Joseph. May I quote Joseph Smith, Jr.? I have more to boast of than ever any man had. I am the only man that has ever been able to keep a whole church together since the days of Adam. A large majority of the whole have stood by me. Neither Paul, John, Peter, nor Jesus ever did it. I boast that no man ever did such a work as I. Close quote. That may come as a shock to some of us, but we want to display the background of everything we're here for right now.
Smith is a proven racist, a falsifier of documents, and a convicted fortune teller, all of which the Mormon Church doesn't want to hear. But it's what he taught that's so deadly. Smith said, you've got to learn to be gods the same as all the gods have done before you. He taught that man could become a deity. Smith taught polygamy by divine decree, and then it had to be rescinded later on when the United States government opposed the Mormon Church. Smith said he gave everlasting covenants and they terminated. Smith gave prophecies about what would happen. They didn't come to pass. And Smith and Brigham Young, his follower, proceeded to teach anti-Trinitarian doctrine and to teach that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three gods and that there are many gods and that every Mormon male can make it to godhood himself. Joseph specifically said, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. You can become a deity. You've got to learn to become gods, except the black people. The Negroes can't make it because God told Joseph that. And as we have seen, Joseph told the Mormons that, but God never said a word about it. We come now to one of the great moments in research and in American Christianity. It would be possible to deliver all kinds of lectures on Mormon theology, which denies that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, which denies the Christian doctrine of the Trinity, which denies salvation only by grace through the cross, which teaches the preexistence of the soul, teaches that men may become gods. And under Brigham Young taught that Jesus Christ himself came into the world by sexual relations between the Virgin Mary and a resurrected God called Adam. All done in the name of God. We don't have the time to do it. The one thing we have time to do is to uncover, by the grace of God, the real origin of the Book of Mormon. I went to great trouble to lay this foundation. If the Book of Mormon falls, Mormon theologians say the system cannot stand. So let's find out if it really was Joseph Smith that got it from the angel. And if Joseph actually translated it the way he said he did, or if there was another source. There are three young men I'm going to ask to come up here right now. Brethren, please join me. This is indeed an historic moment. The gentlemen who are standing here, Dr. Howard Davis, Wayne Cowdery, Donald Scales, these are three young researchers who, by a remarkable act of God and perseverance that I have not seen in the field of research for many years, have uncovered the original manuscript, or 12 and a half pages of it, of the Book of Mormon. I think we ought to recognize that.